The pastor is defined by the word teacher. And we saw how the text says, and he gave these offices, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. The pastors who are teachers. For what? Before we go to the what, for what these offices were given to the church as a gift from the risen Lord, go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. And the text is on the screen. It says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." There is again the reference to the church as the household of God, no longer strangers and aliens, fellow citizens. So it even speaks of heaven as our destination, country. We are the saints, we are members of the household of God, the church of God. But notice the red, built upon the foundation of whom? The apostles and prophets. Don't forget Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. The apostles and the prophets, they are the foundation. Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows up into a holy temple in the Lord. Into him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So the thing that I'm going to pull out of this text is the apostles and the prophets mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 are also part of the foundation for the building up of the church. Jesus is the foundation. Other than Jesus, no other foundation must be laid. So let's look at how this works. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we've got to put all this teaching together and connect the dots. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians and verses 9 to 17 has this to say, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." There you go, Mary. She was asking me, is the church ever described as a building? And we'll see this building is not a concrete building. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For," and now the red emphasis, "no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." There is no other foundation. So what is this foundation that the Apostle Paul, also like a skilled master builder, laid? That's the method of planting churches upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. He gave us a pattern in the book of Acts, starting from Acts chapter 13, for church planting. And we have to build upon that methodology of the book of Acts. But we move on to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Though Paul says, like a master builder, he laid the foundation. Jesus is the foundation, no other foundation for the church. But we also saw the apostles and prophets in Ephesians chapter 2 are the foundation for the church. We've got to pull all those things back together. Matthew chapter 16 verse 18, who is the main builder of the church? Not the apostle Paul, not you and I, but Jesus said to Peter upon his confession that you are the son, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus tells Peter in Matthew chapter 16 verse 18, "You are Peter, the stone, and upon this rock I will build my church." Which is this rock? It is the confession of Christ that Peter made. Not just Christ, but the confession of Christ. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So Christ and the confession of Christ by individuals coming collectively as a local church, that is the rock on which Christ builds his church. So let's start looking at this graphically. There is this image that we all have, so I'm using that image. We have the building, which is the church, made up of Peter's confession. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Go now to Peter's writing. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in chapter 2 of his first letter and verse 5, what does he say? He says, "You yourselves, like living stones." So it's not cement and concrete, this building, "are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood," not just a house, but a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices, worship, thanksgiving, prayers, intercession, all that together to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So go back to my graphic. We're seeing God building his church based upon Christ, the foundation, which is the confession of Peter. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," but we are the living stones. And the living stones make up the brick and mortar of the church that Jesus said he is building. Matthew chapter 16 verse 18. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 9 to 11. "There is no other foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So go back to my graphic, the building, and see how it's working together. We have the building being built up, which is the church of the living God, based upon Jesus, the foundation, Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the living stones, that is you and I, who make up the church. I hope you like my artwork and imagination. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, we're back to this other part of the building structure. The foundation is Jesus Christ, but the apostles and the prophets are also called the foundation. How does that work? Putting all the dots together, here is the church being built by Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16 verse 19, "He is the only foundation, and the prophets upon that foundation are foundational functioning foundations." The prophets and the apostles, what do they constitute? Jesus gave the apostles and the prophets to the church. The prophets gave the church the Old Testament, and the apostles gave us the New Testament. And there is the living stones, you and I, from Peter's epistle, "You are the living stones." Peter's confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," is building up the church. There you have. It's going to be a mature church. Doesn't look like that in the shape of a building. It's made up of living stones. It looks like this. Are you getting it? And in heaven, this is only 3 or 4 churches, right? Bombay Church, still looking for a name. The one-man show showed up from the Cornerstone Church in Goa. Then I don't know how many showed up from the church called Disciples Community Church, and I don't know how many from Christ Community Church, and maybe there's someone from somewhere else as well. But we all represent local churches. Now, as that gathers in heaven, starting with the rapture, when we are all raised, and doesn't matter what your view of the rapture is, but you will all be there if you are saved, and there'll be 100,000, maybe a million different local churches from all nations, tribes, language groups, and we are all one body, one family, one bride of Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Right? And so we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 15. And what do we see? He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. For what? We get to my next point, the equipping of the church. The equipping of the church. So back to my little diagram. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. From five, we grammatically, accurately understood it's four. The fourth being pastors who are teachers. But then for what? To equip the saints. But what happened to the apostles and the prophets? If they were part of the foundation upon Jesus, the main and only foundation of the church, you don't keep bringing back the foundation. The foundation is once laid. And when the foundation is laid, you don't keep looking at the foundation. So the apostles and the prophets' work and ministry is over with the complete canon of Scripture. The Old Testament and New Testament are complete. So we don't have apostles and prophets now. So who remains? It's the evangelists and the pastor teachers. Now, we are not talking about spiritual gifts. I hope you never think of pastors and teachers as spiritual gifts. Those are the spiritual men given to the church. And they're always in the masculine. We don't have female pastors and female teachers who lead the men. The church is led by men. So let the men be men and the women be women. All right. Now if you have questions on that during lunch, what are they for? To equip the saints. To equip the saints. But it doesn't stop there. We have the equipping of the saints. And you look at the text in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 onwards, and you have to ask the question, these evangelists, who are they? Who are evangelists? We keep using the word evangelist. And if you look at the New Testament, what the evangelist did, and Paul is a master evangelist, he's really a missionary sent out to do what? Not just to preach the gospel. But look at the end work for which he was sent out. What was he sent out for? I hope you know it's not to just save souls. It's not just to scatter seed and distribute tracts and sell Bibles and count the number of tracts he distributed and the number of preaching he did. It's to plant churches. So they are church planters. He didn't go on his own accord. He didn't go independently. He didn't go with Barnabas and then Silas and so many others. They went sent out from local churches. So to be an evangelist, you should be a church planter who plants churches through people who are saved through the preaching of the gospel. but sent out by a local church. And if you trace the journeys of the Apostle Paul, each time he finished a round trip, he came back to report accountably to the church in Antioch. He didn't just get sent out and supported, he was also reporting back to the church in Antioch. And you'll see that in Acts chapter 14 and also in Acts chapter 15, 16, 17. He's always coming back to report. So there you have it. And what are they for also? They don't just do planting churches, but together with the pastors. Who are these pastors? They are teachers. To teach and preach. What's the difference between teach and preach? Teaching is instructing, disseminating knowledge, information, explaining the text. And when you teach, you don't necessarily exhort and preach. Teaching is disseminating knowledge, instruction. There is application. But when you preach, you are heralding. You are proclaiming. Teachers are not proclaiming. The posture and the tone is different. The preacher is teaching for sure. Proclaiming, heralding, exhorting without content is nonsensical. So there has to be teaching within preaching, but it's an exhortational, proclamational posture. For what? Both the church planters as well as the pastors, teachers, are to equip the saints. Get back to Ephesians chapter 4. And you see what? It's to equip the saints. Again, you ask the question, for what? For what? But go back and ask the question, what is equip? Equip is to give the skills, the methodology, the abilities, the training, and the responsibility, the burden, and the permission, and release them. For what? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, spilling into verse 12 says, for the work of ministry. Who should be doing the work of ministry? Not just the pastor, teacher, not just the church planter, but every member in the local church should be doing something. So if you're not doing something in your local church, then you are violating the scriptures, instruction. You are being equipped through the teaching in the home groups, the preaching from the pulpit, the one-on-one discipling, the counseling, the prayer times. You're being given a lot of information about what the church is, your local church is involved in. You're praying for that. All that is equipping you, because if you don't have information, you don't know what you're supposed to do. So even in the prayer times, we mention informative items for prayer. So you know this is happening and that is happening. And what are you supposed to do with that knowledge that you're being equipped with, the information you're being equipped with? You should start saying, hey, can I volunteer for this? You don't just wildly go on your own and start doing things, because that will end up in chaos. So what should you do? Submit yourself, your volunteer participation, submit it to the elders or your team leaders so that they can coordinate a sensible way in which everyone can be mobilized to get involved in the work. If you independently start doing things, you might cause chaos and duplicate the work. So it has to be coordinated under submission to the elders and the leadership. Don't go off on your own, even in the local church, and say, well, that's what we were taught in camp, and now I'm so enthusiastic to serve, and you're not allowing me to serve. You won't be allowed to serve in most sensible biblical local churches if you're not coming under the authority of the leadership. Leaders have to lead, and you ought to submissively participate in that leadership to do the work of ministry. You're being skilled and equipped not only through the information that you're given, but through the instruction from the Word of God, from the preaching and the home groups and every other group that where you study the Word of God. You get to know how to do God's work, God's way, for God's results. Remember, we are the called according to His purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. So all these things have to be tied up in your mind and heart so that we are together involved in the building up of the church, which Christ is building. What is the work of ministry? Four. Look at the text again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 16. I hope you're looking at the text and following it. It's for the building up of the body of Christ. The word edification means building up. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you'll find a verse which says, let all things be done decently and in order. For God is not a God of confusion, but of order. So again, I emphasize, don't go off on your own and start mobilizing things and getting things done without the coordination of your submission to the leadership. Don't go off on your own. Together we work. And God has given us whom? Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 says what? The pastors and teachers and the evangelists, so that you are equipped to do the work of ministry. And the church has to be built up. Who is the church? Look at one another. You are the church. You are building up one another, not someone somewhere outside. So I am a little nervous in a prayer meeting of a local church where we are praying for people who are not part of our local church. And we have extended families, we can pray for them. We have people we are associated with, maybe in a multiple amount of parachurch organizations that are unrelated to our local church. But I get a little nervous because that's extending ourselves beyond the local church. And we can get distracted with praying for a whole lot of others. And we're not really building up one another in the local church. So just ponder on that as well. For the building up of the body of Christ. Now we move on. For the building up of the body of Christ, for how long? Look at the text in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. It tells you, your work is not complete as a lay person in the congregation, when you're being equipped by the eldership and the leadership, your work is not complete until each and everyone in your local church does not attain to doctrinal unity. Now you might say, I have a mind of my own. I have my own reservations about some doctrines. Well, what does the text say? It doesn't matter what you think. What does the text say? Until we all. What does all mean? Well, the last time I looked up the dictionary, all means all. Everyone, each and everyone in the local church has the same commitment, understanding, agreement on the doctrines. You don't secretly have your own slant to various doctrines of the church. But also, it's not just doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. That swells up the head, right? And only doctrine makes you dry. You might have sound doctrine, but you don't love Jesus Christ. If doctrine doesn't lead you to Christ, see, it says, the knowledge of the Son of God. Are you getting filled up with Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ become your lover Lord, your passion, the one around whom your whole life 24/7 is centered? You never do something without consulting Christ. Your ambitions are subordinate to the concerns of Christ and the purposes of Christ. We are all called, the call, Romans chapter 8 verse 28, according to His purpose, not your own purpose anymore. It is constantly 24/7, not my will, but your will, Lord. Please help me to figure this out. Should I take this promotion? Should I take this pay rise? Should I take this transfer? Should I marry this person? Should I even, before marriage, you know, I don't know about falling in love, because every time the word fall is used in every other context, it seems like it hurts you if you fall down. But falling in love can lead to a lot of hurt. So you better understand with your brains and under the guidance of some wise counselors the will of God in getting attached to someone. Once your affections and your emotions get tangled up in someone and you've fallen in love, whatever that might be, you're walking on glass. Be careful. Let Christ be the one who guides you in everything. But not only doctrinal unity, not only the knowledge of Christ, but also mature manhood. And the word manhood is not gender specific. It's a generic term which talks about adulthood. Mature adulthood. How long are you going to be babes in Christ? The cross-reference to this point is Hebrews chapter 5 verse 11 to 14, which says, by now you should be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the foundational doctrines of Christ. Mature meat is for those who by exercise, by practice, have learned to discern good and bad. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 11 to 14. So those are the points. And then additionally in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16, it says, we are to be edifying one another in the body of Christ until we attain to the measure of the stature. Look at it. The measure is one. The stature is another. The fullness is a third. The measure, the stature, the fullness of whom? Christ. How much have I matured in Christ? The full measure. Have you ever measured Christ? Ponder on His attributes. Study the attributes of Christ. And are you now somehow measuring up to those attributes of Christ? We are to become Christ-like, right? Christ-like not just vaguely, abstractly, but according to those attributes. Like His attributes, my attributes should be transformed. The stature, how tall and big and majestic is Christ? Stature brings about a sense of honor and awe. And you should become more and more respected in your sphere of influence. As someone who is holy and honorable and respectable, and someone who can be followed, whose example has stature to it. Fullness of Christ. When will I ever be as full as Christ is? That's why we are going to heaven, to live in all eternity, because forever and ever and ever and ever we will be with Christ and keep growing into His fullness. But we start in the local church. You see the importance of the local church? You don't get that in a parachurch prayer group or a house group or some ladies group or some private group. And why is all this? Again, you've got to ask the question, why? It's so that we may no longer be kiddish, children, immature. Very straightforward teaching, simply put. So we come to point D, the maturity of the church, verses 14 and 15. So that we may no longer be children. And the definition, as I read the text right at the beginning in the first session this morning, I showed you from the text. That there is a progression and a definition about each point. To be no longer children means to no longer be swinging from one teaching to another teaching. Like there was a group of people who came to me when I was running Grace to India, and we still had those cassette tapes. And they bought about 200 cassette tapes. And they said, "We love John MacArthur." And I said, "Why do you love John MacArthur?" They said, "Because he is so good. He's really like our favorite preacher called Benny Hinn." Okay, you laugh at it. But we can laugh at ourselves sometimes, can't we? Because we listen to one preacher, he says one thing, then we listen to another preacher, and we're running after this preacher and that preacher. One of the things, even the best preachers can distract you from your own study of the Word of God, right? And I keep wondering, why are you going after so many preachers, even the good preachers? Don't you get enough teaching in your own local church and then follow it up with your own Bible study? Personal Bible study, you will become a more mature person than all that. And let me tell you, I'm not in any way discrediting the Paul Washers and the John Pipers and the John MacArthurs of this world. They're a great blessing. They brought many of you into the right teaching. But even they will say they are not your pastors. Go to your own pastors and go to your own home group leaders and go to your own Bibles even more than your own pastors. And be Berean Christians and study the Word of God so that you're no longer tossed to and fro from every wind of doctrine. Every book you see, you want to grab and read. You know, it can become second-hand knowledge. Your own personal Bible study becomes first-hand discovery. And when you see it for yourself, you are more thoroughly convinced than anybody else showing it to you. See it in the Word of God by yourself. And the Spirit of God works with you. And you don't have to be a theologian. But He will guide you into all truth. That's a promise that you must trust. Jesus said when He comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will reveal what is mine and give it to you. Why don't you trust Him to be your best teacher? Amen. So you won't be tossed hither and thither by every new teaching or every new nuance of teaching and new twist to the teaching. I keep hearing about new trends in theology, even among those with the soundest doctrine. And when I meet them, I say, you know, you have the luxury in America of indulging in so much twists and turns to every doctrine. There's long debates going on about the sonship of Jesus Christ, the submission of Jesus Christ to the Father. And I'm thinking, here I am breaking my heart and head over people still trying to understand the saviorhood and the salvation of Jesus Christ. And you're on something else. And every new fad comes along and you're pursuing that. And you're grabbing every book. Be careful that you are no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Start with your own Bibles. Your own Bible should look used. By the craftiness. What does crafty mean? They're very, very inventive, innovative. I was surprised in my early days at Benny Hinn's use of the Greek says. You know, he started talking about the Greek said, and then suddenly came up with a book, How to Be Born Again. And that fooled a lot of people, thinking, now he's straightened out. Then he started with the third trend. He went and repented and publicly put it out there. I have repented for leading millions astray with my false teaching. And so two gentlemen went to him to check out his repentance and expose his false repentance. Cunning, craftiness in deceitful schemes. They'll do anything to get you. The devil hates you to be on the right track. Very manipulative, very innovative. What should we do? We should speak the truth in love. Why? Because we have to grow up. Grow up. I define maturity as being able to stand on my own feet to help myself so that I don't need a spiritual mother and a father all the time. Many of the spiritual fathers and mothers are soon going to be dead and gone, right? How long will your spiritual mother and your spiritual father, whom you're so dependent on, last? Then you look for a new spiritual mother and father. I was advised in my teenage years, as I was longing for someone to guide me, by an elderly gentleman. He said, Chris, why don't you start being a spiritual father to others? You'll grow up faster. You need guidance. No doubt about it. Don't ever think you've arrived. But start giving it away. Start giving it away. You can always find someone who knows less than you. Yes, there's always someone weaker than you. There's always someone needier than you. Put your arm around them and start being their spiritual mother, their spiritual father. We are to grow up in every way, into Christ. He's the head. Amen. Whom are we moving toward? Whom are we guiding everyone towards? As you are edifying one another, the goal is become like Christ. Love Christ more. Let Him be your passion. Live for Christ. Die for Christ. Give your all for Christ. So the focus of the church at the second part of verse 15 into verse 16 is very clear. We are to grow up into him who is the head, into Christ. And as he is the head, and one wonderful Spirit of God, he knows his physiology because he created us. Psalm 139, right? He was there when our inward parts were being formed. He knows physiology. He knows biology. He knows how the human body functions. And he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, 16, the whole body is joined and held together by the head. And through the head controlling every joint and every ligament and every muscle and every part. With which it is equipped. When each part starts working properly. When some part is not working properly, you go to a doctor, right? To get it fixed. Whether it's your heart or your brain or your knee or your ears. I had to get my ears fixed once. Lena had to get hers fixed even more than mine. Eyes, all of us have got some eye problem. So we need to get every part working properly. When each part is working properly, the body grows properly. That's logical, right? So think of yourself. Are you working properly? If you're working properly, you will build yourself up in love. So what's the bell saying? Conclude. And what's the conclusion? We are to grow up in every way into Christ, who is the head. Amen.